team. We finished 1 John, and I've decided to go ahead. We did the Gospel of John and 1 John, so I thought, well, let's go ahead and do 2 John and then 3 John, and we'll be done with John. And the title today is A Love Letter to a Special Lady. And, you know, as we went through the Gospel of John, it's built upon seven signs. And signs have always interested me, and I found this, so I want to share it with you. Here are some just clever signs. And on a sign in front of a podiatrist's office, it says, "Time wounds all heals." On a sign to a door to the maternity room, "Push, push, push." Sign at a propane gas filling station, "Thank heaven for little grills." Sign on a marquee in front of a funeral home, "Drive carefully, we'll wait." Sign in the veterinarian's waiting room, "Sit, stay." Sign on a septic tank truck. Now, I didn't run this one by Sandy. "Yesterday's meals on wheels." Sign on a plumber's truck, "We repair what your husband fixed." All right. We know the Gospel of John was worked around seven signs. And the Gospel of John told us how to believe in Jesus. And the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John teach us how to behave as believers. And today we're going to examine this little epistle. There's only 13 verses, and we're going to look at that. And it's interesting that John doesn't describe himself as an apostle. He describes himself with the word elder, which is the word presbyteros, which is the word we get our word Presbyterian from. And it's one of three words in the Greek language that we get the word pastor from. So John's saying, as a pastor, I am writing you. And this letter is unique because it's the only letter in the Bible that's addressed to a lady. And John describes this, and I would ask you to stand with me as we read the word. It simply starts out by saying, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love." If you notice, there's this continual theme, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our text. I thank you, Father, for the epistles that John wrote. And Lord, help us to learn today what you desire for us to know and understand. And Father, thank you for those that are here today. Just open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. John probably wrote this letter to this lady because she had written asking him some questions that she had about what was transpiring in her house. And now you have to remember, the first 300 years of the Christian church, there were no church buildings. The church was held at homes. And this lady probably had church at her home. And those that were passing through would come. And those in town would come. And she welcomed those who would come, the itinerant preachers, evangelists, and pastors as they would come. And she would allow them in her home. But there was some things that were going on that were causing her discomfort because she were hearing some things that were not biblical and of God. They were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that at age 30, Christ came on the human Jesus. He was not born a virgin. And then what transpired at the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then Christ left and the human Jesus was left there. And they were teaching this as doctrine. They were docetic Gnostics. And the Gnosticism that was around was real popular at the ending of the late first century up until about the third century. And actually, it almost overtook and pushed out Christianity because it was believed by so many. Now, there's two words that I said earlier that we have to remember here, truth and love. And John is basically saying this great commandment is that we understand that if we're going to have fellowship with one another, we have to have two things. Number one, we have to have love. But number two, we have to do it truthfully. So we have to be sure that we do everything truthful. And there was these false prophets that were propagating their theology onto the listeners of the church there, and some were walking away from their faith. And we need to learn two lessons. Number one, the first lesson that our text teaches us is this: we should celebrate with those who walk in truth. So those who walk in truth, we celebrate together with one another. And truth is one of John's favorite subjects. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, the word truth is only used 9 times. But in John's gospel and the 3 epistles, it's used 40 times. So truth was so important to John, he wanted you to understand, he wanted us to understand that we must know truth and we must walk in truth. And it's one thing to stand for truth, it's another thing to walk in truth. And in fact, in verse 4, it tells us, I rejoice greatly that I have found, now here's the key word, some of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. Now I'm sure that that was grievous to this mother because she wanted all of her children to be walking in truth, but only some of her children were walking in truth. And you know, even today, you can raise your children in a Christian home. It can be very godly, but then your children can walk away from the faith, and you don't have any control over that. And that's very sad and disheartening, but it's happened to really good Christian parents. But when your children are walking in the truth and are living the truth, that is a reason to rejoice. And it makes us very, very happy when our children are doing the right thing and not the wrong thing. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says there's a difference between walking and standing. Here it is. We walk by faith, not by sight. So it is by not what we see with the physical eyes, but what we perceive with spiritual sight that we walk in the truth. Secondly, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's this difference between the physical standard and the spiritual standard, and as we are living out the Christian likeness, we're walking in the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Well, number one, we have to be filled with the Spirit, which means we must be born again. And secondly, we must be nourishing ourselves with spiritual food, which is the Word of God. So as we're doing that, we are growing in our faith, and we are walking not by our sight, but we are walking by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And then Paul says in Colossians, he says in 2:6, therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So he's telling us that walking in the Spirit and living by the truth and being in Christ is this. It's not just standing for truth, but it's a daily lifestyle. Paul says in the Galatians letter and the Ephesians letter, he says, worthy walk, have a worthy walk, or walk worthy. And what that word is, it's peripieto, and it means a consistent lifestyle that you are living out. It's not one day you're this way and the next day you're this way, but it's you're absolutely consistent in the way you walk. Does it mean you'll be completely sin-free? No, but it means you'll want to sin less and you'll want to walk circumspectly as Christ has given us the directions. So as we're walking in truth, there's two things that we need to understand. The first one is this. This is the first step. When we love God, we will obey God. It's like this. If you love your parents, what do you want to do? You don't want to ever bring shame on your parents, right? And when you love the Lord, you don't want to bring shame on the Lord. You want to live for Him. Now, in most religions, the difference between Christianity and other religions is this. In other religions, they don't want to anger their deity. But in Christianity, what we do, we obey out of love, not out of fear. And we love God, and we want to please our God. So it's not out of obligation, but it's out of love. And John's gospel, it tells us in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, do you know that in the Talmud, there are 613 laws that the Jewish people were to keep? That's not considering the oral traditions that they had to keep. I couldn't even remember 613, could you? Much less obey 613. I have trouble with two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes I don't like to love my neighbor, amen? Sometimes neighbors aren't that loving. And God commands us, so we know those are the things that we are to do. Now, remember that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and thank God he did. So all we have to remember are two commandments, love God, and when you think about this, that's that vertical, and then that horizontal is loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about that, what does that make? A cross. And perfect love transpired upon the cross. And you go back to the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments are Godward. The next six commandments are manward. So he's telling us, listen, I'm narrowing it down not to ten, but to two. And when you do these two, then you're going to be fulfilling the law and the prophets. Now, the second thing that I want you to see, step number two, is when we obey God, we will love others. When we obey God, we will love others. And John pointed this out. He didn't write a new commandment. He was just saying, here is the commandment, and this commandment we keep because we love God. Now, you remember at the Last Supper, what Jesus did, that incredible act of love, as he took a bowl of water, a basin of water, he took a towel, and he knelt down, and what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. That was an act of showing that we are to serve one another. We are to love one another. In verse 6 of our text, it says, this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, here's what you do. You should walk in it. You know, the best definition of love is laying down your life for others, what Jesus did. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever heard the story of the four chaplains? Anybody? Anybody? Never heard the story of the four chaplains. In 1943, World War II was going on, and a troop transport, the SS Dorkacher, was hit by a U-boat, a sub, and it was sinking. And these four chaplains had met when they were going through their chaplaincy training. There was a Jewish chaplain, a Catholic chaplain, and two Protestant pastors. And they were handing out life jackets to those surviving members, and they had their four on, and then they realized, we don't have enough life jackets. So what they did is they unbuttoned theirs, and they gave their life jacket to four sailors. And then, as the ship were sinking, they were praying and holding hands and went down with the ship. One of the survivors who had received one of the life jackets from the chaplain said, "That was the most unselfish thing that I'll see this side of heaven." Now, it's interesting to me, I didn't know about this story, but do you know in 1948, President Harry Truman designated February 3rd as Four Chaplains Day? And I checked it out because I wanted to see if it was still in the books. And February 3rd still is Four Chaplains Day in memory. Now, I wonder why we don't hear that story. Do you think maybe it's because stories of faith kind of get pushed aside? But February 3rd of next year, my wife and I will celebrate Four Chaplains Day, and I hope you do as well. Because that is the spirit of sacrifice and true patriotism. And we need a lot more of that. Amen. Second major point that I want to point out is this. We must be cautious of those who wander from the truth. We have to be cautious of them. Listen, he not only commends the elect lady, but then he says, I appreciate you walking in truth and loving one another, but then he issues this strong warning about false teachers. He said, listen, what you have to do, there's heretical teaching going on, and what you have to do, you have to root it out. And they were saying that the Messiah wasn't really, that wasn't born of a virgin, that he just became, he came down from heaven, but he wasn't born of the Virgin Mary. And they denied the divinity of Christ. In verse number 7, it tells us, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Do you know any groups that believe that? I'll just point out two. I'm not throwing stones. This is their doctrine. The Jehovah's Witness do not believe that. And the Mormons do not believe that. Now, they could be really good people, but they're wrong. They're wrong. And we have to stand for truth. And I remember growing up and hearing about, of course, we didn't have, we were really, when I was a kid, we really didn't have any Mormons around here that I knew of, but we had Jehovah's Witness. And I'll give them credit. They go out and advertise their faith, and they knock on your door. And I remember my pastor, he said, don't even let them in the house. And if you grew up, you may have heard the same thing. Well, I don't really believe that's exactly what our text is saying. Our text is saying don't let them have a say in your house or in your church. Tell them the truth. Do it with love, because slamming the door in somebody's face is not a real act of love, is it? We can have the truth, but if we don't have the truth and love, then we don't have the perfect mix that Christ wants us to have. But did you notice he said in verse number 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now notice it's small a. When you get over in Revelation, you get large a antichrist. But now there are many antichrists who've gone out in the world. They're just antichrist. Not the antichrist. But the antichrist will come. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. Now, you think back, this is written almost 2,000 years ago, or a little over 2,000 years ago, actually. And if this was in the last hour, then think where we're at now. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, large A, is coming, even now many small a Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. Now, God's timetable and my timetable, they do not match up. I do not know, and no one knows, the day, the time, the hour that the Lord will return and the tribulation will begin. I have no idea, and nobody has any idea except the Lord himself. So don't be a time setter or a date setter saying, this date, this is going to happen. Because if you're a false prophet, you make a prophecy of something. Deuteronomy tells us if you make a false prophet, if you prophesy about something and it doesn't come true, you're a false prophet. So we need to be really cautious about what we do and what we say. But there will be a time, there will be the great falling away. But right now, even in America, there is a falling away. There's a falling away from the faith. In fact, for the first time in history, under 40% or under 50% of Americans identify as Christians. Now, I remember as a child, and maybe you do too, we walked to church. And when we'd walk to church, you know, the only people that were out, people that were going to church. If you didn't go to church, you stayed inside until church let out. That's just how life was. Some of you remember that? But it's not the same anymore. There's a couple of things here. When it comes to God's truth, I want to share these two things with you. Here's what will happen. Number one, God's truth will be perverted. You can take that to the bank. The truth of God will be perverted. In fact, the devil has been perverting God's truth since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Guess what? He said to Eve, has God really said? He put a question where God had put a period. Now, you will not surely die. Your eyes will be open and you'll become like God. In other words, what's going to happen here, you'll be your own God. And as your own God, then you can do whatever truth you want, you can have. There's no absolute truth. Whatever truth you desire, make that your truth because you are God. And you know, it's a sad thing when we elevate our subjective feelings to a place of ultimate truth. And we become then, when we do that, our own God. And Jesus warned in Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What does a wolf do? Tears its prey apart. We have to be prepared. We have to be on point. We have to be knowledgeable. We have to be faithful. We have to be walking in truth. We have to be standing for truth. And then we need to share truth in love. In love. Some people take love and they just make it some squishy, feel-good thing. And they take truth as a hammer. And both are wrong. Both will lead us astray. And secondly, not only God's truth can be perverted, but also God's truth needs to be protected. Now think about it like this. He wrote to this elect lady, about the people she welcomed into her home, and he's saying, listen, you have to understand not everyone who comes looking good is good. Their heart's not right. So we are to practice truth. We are to protect truth. We are to proclaim truth. In fact, in Jude verse 3, it says we're to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, that word contend is an interesting word. It means to actively protect God's truth. Since I mentioned Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to mention them again. I knocked on the door. This lady let them in. Two nice-looking people, dressed up, man and a woman. They came in. They said, show me where the word Trinity is in your Bible. And the woman became frustrated, and she, you know, couldn't say. They said, well, show me that Jesus is God. Well, she becomes a little more frustrated because she doesn't know her Bible well enough to go to that. And then they said, tell me your God's name. And she's more frustrated. They left. And so she called her pastor and said, what do I do when they come back? She said, do this. When they come back, invite them in, have them sit down, then have them stand up, bring an American flag, and make them pledge allegiance to the flag. because they don't pledge allegiance to the flag. And then get a blood donation card and have them fill the blood donation card out. And so she's doing this. She's making them pledge allegiance. She's having them fill out the blood donation card. And then she brings out a little Christmas tree and says, let's sing Joy to the World. And after she finished with these three things, she looked at them and said, now what do you think? I said, we don't know what to think. We're just your neighbors who moved in next door, and we're just coming over to meet you. But John was warning this elect lady to not give a platform for them to speak their false doctrine. And that's the lesson for the church as well. To summarize this little epistle of 2 John into a sentence, I would summarize it this way. We must maintain a healthy balance between truth and love. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. And I have known some Christians that are just almost loveless. They are harsh. You ever met anybody like that? Mean. Listen, you don't draw people to Christ that way. You draw people to Christ with speaking the truth, but doing it in love. Because without truth, love, it loses its power. It becomes nothing more than just mere sentimentality, sweet and sticky. But if you take love away, it becomes more like anger and brutality and harshness. And both are wrong. God wants us, listen, to be a channel of his love and truth to those who are around us. We don't watch a ton of movies, but I remember watching a movie in 2010 or 2011. I think it came out in 2010. The movie was called The King's Speech. Anybody watch that? One person? Two? Three? Four? Oh, good. A few have. Well, in The King's Speech, it's a movie. It won 4 Academy Awards. It's about the British King, George V, who had a speech impediment. And he was going to give this speech that would be delivered over the radio in America in 1930. And so he worked and worked and worked so he would overcome his speech impediment. And then he went on the air and he began to speak. And in the middle of the broadcast, a cable in Columbia Radio Systems in New York broke. And it went silent. Nobody could hear the king speaking. But there was a technician there. He was a junior technician. His name was Harold Vivian. And Harold Vivian grabbed both ends of the wires, and his body became a conduit, and people could hear the king's speech again. And it was shocked him enough to hurt, but it didn't take his life. But finally, they got it reconnected after a couple of minutes. But during that time, he became a conduit for the king's voice. The same way, we are a conduit for the king's voice. What are you saying? And how well are you being heard? Are you speaking the truth, but not in